Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to take in your Word. We pray, Father, for those who are out of town traveling, those who are not feeling well. We pray that you might lift them up, Father. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the believers here. We pray that you might continue to help them to grow in your grace by appropriating Bible doctrine. I pray that the Spirit of God might recall doctrine to their soul through the week as they face the details of life. Help us to receive with humility the ingratitude word of God, which is able to save our souls from the power of sin. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the book of Numbers, and we've been dealing with the baby generation, or a bunch of whining babies, as far as the Exodus generation. And they are on the border of the Promised Land in Kadesh Barnea. And there are several events that occurred in the area of Kadesh Barnea. And we have gone over several of these events. First of all, the Israelites protest invading Canaan. The spies were given, and they were sent over, and the nation of Israel believed the evil report concerning the spies. They rebel against Moses and Aaron in Numbers 14. And then Moses intercedes and God promises judgment in Numbers 14, verses 13 through 38. Then we have a further rebellion that we studied last week, the rebellion of Korah. The rebellion of Korah. Some of the leaders that were appointed rose up against Moses and rebelled against him. And God uniquely judged them by opening the earth up, and they were swallowed alive in God's divine judgment. Severe rebellion, and the judgment was accordingly severe. Now, what we'll see also in the area of Kadesh Barnea, and I think this occurs after the 40-year wilderness wanderings. We really don't hear a lot of detail concerning the wanderings in the wilderness. After they rejected the spies' report, they were condemned, that initial generation, to wander in the wilderness for nearly 40 years. Remember, it's 2 years past leaving Exodus, so it'll be a total of 40. 38 years of wandering. You don't hear anything as far as in a narrative, but you do see the narrative pick back up in chapter 20. And there's some clues here that Miriam dies, and then Aaron dies. And then later on, Moses views the Promised Land. This occurs after the 40-year wandering. So we'll look at that chronology here in a minute. But we do have a couple more events that occurred near that area. We see in Numbers 20, verses 2 through 13, Moses strikes the waters of Meribah, not to be confused with the earlier Meribah. Here, this Meribah would be Meribah of Kadesh. So the rock is stricken, and then because God told Moses to speak to the rock and not strike it twice, he struck it twice. Moses was therefore forbidden to enter into the Promised Land. He had to view it from afar, from Mount Nebo. So God, old adage, unto much is given, much shall be required. The responsibility of leadership falls heavily upon individuals, and therefore God holds leaders to a greater, stricter accountability. But we'll see also another reason why God dealt with Moses so harshly. We have some typology in there concerning the rock being Christ, and Christ is not stricken twice. He only died once on the cross. So the typology is very interesting as well. So Moses, of course, in his anger, did that. And even the idea, we'll see Moses wanted to exalt himself. Shall I fetch water instead of giving God the credit? So there was two or three things that Moses did that caused God to say, you know, Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land. So that's incident we'll look at here. Let's just take a look at that first. Let's turn to Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20. We're going to look at the chronology here. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. It's interesting that Miriam and Aaron led a revolt against Moses. So we see that probably because of that as well, that they were not the ones who would go into the promised land. They rebelled. And therefore, Miriam died there and was buried. Now, notice the timing here. It says in the first month. Usually in the narrative in the book of Numbers, we have the year, like the second year after the Exodus, or we really don't have the year here. We simply have the month, which is interesting. So the author, Moses, wanted to parallel the fact that this occurred exactly, on the month. There was the first month that they left Egypt, and now here they're at the boundary of the promised land. They're coming back to Kadesh. And therefore, this occurred probably 38 years later. Now, New American Commentary says this: they found themselves back at Kadesh after some 40 years of wilderness nomadic shepherding. And again, they grumbled about their water supply, as that first generation had done soon after they crossed the Red Sea. Now, we know this is 40 years later because we have a clue later on in the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 33, verse 38. Let's take a look at that. Numbers 33, verse 38. We have the death of Aaron, which occurred around the same time. Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt, on the first day of the fifth month. So clearly, the events here that includes Aaron's death later on here, this therefore occurred after 40 years of wandering. So going back to chapter 20, verse 1, we have here then the next generation. Think about this, the next generation, the earlier generation that rebelled died off. And here we have the next generation ready to move out. And they complain just like the prior generation. We sometimes look at the generation that led, Joshua led the nation into the promised land. That second generation, we looked at, well, they're, not like their parents in some ways. They walk by faith. But there were still some flaws in that generation as well, and I think they carried over some of their parents complaining, although I don't think it was as chronic, certainly, as their parents. So they also complained about lack of water and the wish that they had died in the wilderness. Now, notice here, the test here in verse 2, now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now, what incident do they refer back to, when our brethren died before the Lord? Possibly back to number 16, the prior generation had died under Korah. And you remember that severe judgment. So they may have been referencing here, our brethren died. Of course, they died to send them to physical death. And he said, if only we had died when our brethren died. So here again, individuals who do not want to live for the Lord choose rather to die instead. There are Christians like that. They face difficult trials and, Lord, just take me. Well, maybe it's not your time to go. You're just focusing upon yourself, and you may still have an impact upon the next generation or those around you. You know, we can never get to the place to where we say that, you know, my problems are so difficult that I can't do anything for the Lord. I don't have a purpose anymore. You have a purpose. Your life has meaning and purpose till you die, till God takes you. So this idea, sometimes the death wish of people is to avoid the current problems as well. Just get me out of this situation. I don't want to face this difficult trial or problems. And so they think the easy way out is through death. Certainly that's in the case of suicide as well, by the way. You don't necessarily have to have a suicidal thought. You might do like the prophets in a spiritual thing, Lord, you take me. I remember Elijah. Elijah was on the run from wicked Jezebel, and he is, you know, the persecution there was severe, and, you know, the truth of God was being cast aside, and he desired to die. Lord, you take me. You kill me. You know, God's people have faced that at times, but certainly God has some great things in store for this generation. Think about this, that they would miss out. You know, if God would have killed them there at Meribah or Kadesh, they would have missed out seeing victories over Og and Bashan and two kings on the Transjordan area and all the miraculous events leading up to the Battle of Jericho. They would have missed out on that if God would have granted them their wish. How many things we miss out in our life because we don't continue to walk by faith? And therefore, we want the shortcut. Just take us home. Just take us home. And God can be glorified through whatever difficulty or trial we faced. Now, notice here in verse 4, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness? You know, over and over again, Moses and Aaron, especially Moses, I think, hears this complaint. You know, this is God's plan and purpose, and they are questioning that plan. God told them that they would be brought through that wilderness into the promised land. That was all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant promise, and they're doubting God's purpose. They're doubting God's plan. Now, as usual, when you are not walking by faith, you want to make your lack of spirituality look good. Let's cover this lack of faith with a facade. Alright? We're concerned about our animals. Why? There's animal rights activists, early animal rights activists. It's funny that the earlier generation talked about their children. We go into the promised land, all our kids are going to die. And this second generation says, okay, no, our animals are going to die. You know, they're concerned about them. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Now all of a sudden they're concerned about their animals. Okay. All right. That sounds so spiritual. It's not just me. It's someone else, right? Sometimes we like to do that, blame it. I can't really serve the Lord because of my family or my, you know, this person. And when Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you need to forsake father, mother, sister, brethren, and his own life. Sometimes you have to make hard decisions. Am I going to follow where my parents want me to go? Or do I want to follow where God wants me to go? You know, sometimes the idea is, well, maybe God's calling me to go on a mission field. And the parents say, no, son, you really don't want that. You know, there's no money involved in that. You want to pursue a business degree. You want to go here. You know, why do you want to do that? Well, we want to follow the Lord first and foremost. And that's a temptation. Now, verse 5, they looked at this place, and it was a barren. I picture a picture of the Kadesh Barnea region, and it is a wilderness area. It's by no means a lush land that we see further in the land of Israel. They're at the boundary of the land of Israel right here. And they call this place an evil place. Be like standing out in the middle of West Texas. Or if you get past, where is it, not Presidio, but you go further out near toward El Paso, in the middle of between El Paso and, what's that little place there, a little stopping off place? I remember you can see about 100 miles of desert stretch of desert as you're headed toward El Paso. I forget the name of that place. I remember traveling out west one time with my parents, and that place is like in the middle of nowhere. Or is it maybe the Big Bend region? But, you know, this place is evil. This place is evil. Well, did God direct you there? Yeah. Think about that. Well, then God has a purpose. Will God make provision? Yeah, He certainly will, no matter what place you're in. So why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? They always had a desire to go back to Egypt. And like the born-again believer who always wants to go back on a sentimental journey. Oh, I remember all the good times we had over here and growing up and doing all that. And now, you know, it's like, well, is God the same? Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Absolutely. We always want to go back and go on a sentimental journey and think it's better back then when I was a young believer, but now forget about it. God's faithful today just as much as he was in the past. And that's what they need to grasp. We want to go back. We want to go back. And Egypt, by the way, is always a type of the world system. And the Bible says we're not to love the world, 1 John chapter 2. And they always want to go back to the world. Is this not a place of grain? This place here, they were saying, Kadesh Barnea, is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Now what's interesting is, what did the spies bring back from the land? Figs, vineyards, produce from the vines, pomegranates. Some of the very same thing the spies earlier brought back, the produce, it was shown to them. This is what's in the promised land, right here in front of you. And they said, you know, they're not believing that God could deliver them and conquer their enemies and possess what God has in store for them. See? Well, we don't have it now. Well, of course, that's not the final stopping place. Kadesh is only the border. It's not the final stopping place. But it's interesting, the very same things that they requested were the things that the spies brought back from the land that God, showing that there's a precursor of what God will provide for you in the land. And so they're not walking by faith, certainly. Now, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now, it's always good when you have a crisis in leadership, you have issues or problems, the first thing you need to do is go to the Lord. You always need to address this issue or problem. We don't need to bear our burdens. We need to cast our cares upon Him, right? The Bible exhorts us as believers to hurl or throw our cares upon Him because He cares for us. We take it to the throne of grace. We take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. We take it to the one who can solve the problem or issue. Why do we always try to fix it, you know, or try to find a solution, or just sit in misery and complain instead of taking that petition to the Lord? The glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod, verse 7, you and your brother Aaron gathered the congregation together. Notice what he commanded. Speak to the rock. He didn't say, strike it here. He said, speak. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. By the way, this was the same rod that parted the Red Sea that God used, the same rod that turned the Nile River into blood. That same rod is now to be used here. And notice Aaron and Moses gathered the assembly together before the Lord. And here's the faux pas. This is the critical failure of Moses at this point. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Moses and Aaron, really? You're going to give the credit to yourself. So Moses, I can really relate to Moses. And I understand why he's ticked off. I get it. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Obviously, you know, we're not talking about the same ministry of the Spirit back then, but the idea is, you know, you're giving glory to yourself instead of God at this point. Must we bring water? So instead of speaking to the rock, Moses at this point was deliberately disobedient, which shows you how anger can lead to other sins. When you're angry, you do things irrationally. We can't rest upon God's faithfulness, His promises. You know, anger can lead to many other sins, and this is so in Moses' life, and things that we'll regret later. See, when we're angry, you know, people do things in a rage, and they regret later, instead of walking away or taking it to the Lord. Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. The water came out. Now, God was still gracious, by the way. In spite of Moses' rebellion, God still provided for the people. Notice that. He still provided for the people. It's a picture of God's grace. A grace that is greater than all our sin. Where sin abound, grace did superabound. Many times when we rebel, God still answers our prayers. He still provides for our needs. But certainly there's consequences for rebellious actions. Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now God rebuked Moses at this point. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and because you did not believe me. See, it was a lack of faith on his part. Now he was angry about their lack of faith. It's interesting. He was angry about their rebellion. But in his reaction, he was in rebellion. It's easy to point out the faults of others and their unbelief. Why don't you just trust God? Well, what about you? It's easy to point unbelief or, you know, failures in other people's lives and not take a look in the mirror at our own problem. You know, Moses, you didn't believe me to set me apart. Hollow, the idea means I should have been the one who got the credit. And you represent me. And you represent me before the whole congregation of the nation. And therefore, I should have been honored in providing for the people. And you wanted the credit. See? Man always likes to throw in his own two cents and get the credit for God's work. And here, you know, the credit should have been belonged exclusively to the Lord. But Moses, in his anger, took that credit away instead of setting God apart. So he says in verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you do not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So here, the judgment upon the Moses at this point. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now, I do have a comment here by Warren Wiersbe. By striking the rock, he ruined a type of the Messiah who gives living water to his people. Think about that. The Lord provides water, and he ruined that typology. Our Lord gave himself for us on the cross only once, and doesn't have to be crucified or smitten again. Hebrews 9:26-28. Now all that believers need to do is ask, and God gives his spirit to them. Warren Wiersbe. Now let's take a look at Hebrews 9, verses 26. You want to turn that fan off and get some smoke, and turn that on. Turn that off. Hebrews 9:26-28. Yeah, smell that. Smell it up here. Okay. Notice here, Christ only suffered one time. He only died once. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once. One time. There's two Hebrew words that are translated once In the book of Hebrews, we had the word hapax, the idea once and for all, never to repeat it. And this here is this word hapax, and then we have the ephapax, which is reinforcing the idea of the finality of Christ's finished work sacrifice. Now, one time at the end of the ages, he had appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One time. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. One time. And the Hebrew error, the writer to the Hebrews, they were going back and offering animal sacrifices, which was could never finally deal with sin. Christ dealt with sin once and for all, one time. And you're born again one time. You're not born again and again and again. Salvation secure because Christ made a finished work payment. He paid our sin debt in full. He took care of it. Paid it in full. And all we need to do is appropriate it by faith. We don't have to do any action to do that. So notice also, I find it interesting, in 1 Corinthians 10, look at the typology there, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Well, let's take a look at verse 4. He talks about the Exodus generation that God led through the sea and provided spiritual food, manna, verse 3. And notice verse 4. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of their spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's the typology. So the rock is a picture of Christ and his provision. Therefore, the typology was ruined by Moses' action. It was stricken twice instead of spoken to. God provides water. And note, therefore, the rock does not need to be smitten at all. Now, let's go back here then to the passage in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus, I said Numbers 20. So Moses is barred here from leading the children of Israel in the promised land. The nation would go under Joshua's administration. Now as Israel heads out, they're met by the Edomites, and they're ready to go into the promised land, the short route, but they're barred from going through the land of Eden. Let's take a look at a map first of all. I want to show you here. I have this later on my notes. I have a lot to say about this. Maybe I'll fast forward here. Might be this one, yeah. Okay. This incident right here, let me zoom in a little bit on this map here. Okay, they're at Kadesh over here, and they're now ready to continue on into the Promised Land. So they're headed out, and they meet the king in Edom at Punon, and he stops. They could have easily, here's the king's highway, just on the other side of the pass, and then they would have gone around. But he said, nope, you're not going any further. You're not going through our land. He said, well, you know, let's go to the king's highway. We're not going to drink any water. We're from your wells. We're going to, you know, we're not, if we do, we're going to pay you for it. Just let us pass through that little strip of land. Nope. You need to go around. And notice the detour. So they had to go all the way down south. See, all the way down clear around here, and then all the way back up. So they're going down, I think, at least 75 miles or more out of the way, and then all the way back the other side, instead of taking the King's Highway, which was the normal route in those days. They had to go all the way and do an end-around run, so to speak, around the land of Edom. So they went all the way around the other side, all the way up to the area, and eventually they end up near on the other side of the Jordan River. So this is the refusal to pass, to go through their land. They had to go around. Let's take a look at that incident then. In verse 14, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus saith your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt. We dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us out of the Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through the fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. And Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to them, we will go by the highway, king's highway. If I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against him with many and with a strong hand. Then Edom refused to give Israel passage to his territory, so Israel turned away from him. Another incident we have is Aaron's death. We have Aaron's death, which is a little further north from Kadesh in the area of Mount Hor. Now, I'll show you here on a map. If we go back here, let me go back through and look at our map here. We're going to zoom into this area right here. So a little further northeast, we have here Mount Hor. This is the site of Aaron's death and his burial. So just a little further, Aaron is there, and he dies at that point. Let's take a look at that in verse 22. The children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh, came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people. He shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel. Notice here, because you rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. So Aaron's included, by the way, along with Moses. They're barred from entering the land. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor. Strip Aaron of his garments. Put them on Eleazar his son. Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. Notice a picture of death here. If not, Aaron will cease to exist. He will be gathered to his people. Obviously, gathering to his people, those people are still, they're dead, but their souls are alive. And therefore, it's a picture of the afterlife, by the way. So here he's going to be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar his son. Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron. How long? How long did they mourn? 30 days. You know, there's a book there in Ecclesiastes. There's the Bible says there's a time to mourn, and we weep with those who weep. And so they had a time of mourning after his death, but they didn't do this for the rest of their life. Moses, by the way, they had a time of mourning, a brief time for his death, but they didn't do that the rest of their life. So there is a time to mourn and grieve. Now, we have chapter 21. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming out on the road to Athraim. He fought against Israel, took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. The Lord listened to the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So they called the name of that place Hormah. So we have here the king of Arad, and God gave Israel a early victory over one of the occupants of the land. It's a precursor of what God would do under Joshua, by the way. again, this should have given them courage, knowing the past victories. There is even an earlier victory in the Exodus generation, the first generation that God gave over one of Israel's enemies, a battle. And that should have, looking at that, given them courage to face what they had to do in conquering the land. Now, at this time, we have the type of Christ here, the bronze serpent. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. This is that long route that I saw on the earlier map, all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba. That's called the Red Sea, too. So the Mount Sinai Peninsula splits like this. Traditionally, what we had, the Red Sea that they crossed over on that side. And then on the other side, you have kind of a finger like that, the Gulf of Aqaba. And that's technically called the Red Sea as well. So don't confuse that with the other side where they initially crossed over. That whole area is called the Red Sea. So here, they go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people become very discouraged on the way. It's a hard journey. But notice here, I have a comment on here. I want to read this note here. When the Israelites eventually departed from Kadesh and were en route to Shittim, they were refused passage by the king of Edom at Punon, a pass through the mountains of Edom across to the king's highway. This necessitated a detour. I said 75 is more than 175. More than 175 miles, a rather imposing landscape. Which is possibly what precipitated the so-called bronze serpent incident. So again, they're being tested. They're in a difficult spot. Notice here what happened. Let's go back to our text here, Numbers. They become very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt? I think they memorized this little ditty in their head. It's just, you ever get something stuck in your head? I mean, this is over and over. Why? We're going to die here in this wilderness. We're going to die. Why, Lord? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Over and over and over. It's the same old song. Can't get it out of their head. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Here's no food and water. What did God provide when Moses struck the rock? Water. See, that should have been right in their thinking. God's faithfulness. What did God provide all through 40 years of wandering to the other generation? Bread from heaven, manna. You know, notice here, there's no food and water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Wow, God's provision. We're tired of it. That bread is sustaining their life. And God provided it in a barren, desolate wilderness. And they're complaining about the food. They're complaining about the bread. And so the Lord sends judgment upon his people. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And obviously these serpents are probably poisonous in nature. And the idea here is they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." Then Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it," notice what he tells him to do, "look, shall what? Live." We have a hymn that we sing, "Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live." It's recorded in his word, hallelujah. It's only but to look and live. They didn't have to do anything else but look at that bronze serpent. And this is a typology that is used in the New Testament. Verse 9 says, "So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone," that was a death sentence, by the way, "but when he looked at the bronze serpent, He did what? He lived. He lived. Beautiful typology here. Obviously, we have this leading up to our passage in John 3:16. Let's take a look at John 3:14. The New Testament picks up on this type of Christ, this incident. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ was lifted up on a cross. The serpent was lifted up on a pole. Brass, by the way, is a symbol of judgment in the Bible. When you see brass, so it's a bronze serpent, it's a picture of judgment. Jesus Christ was judged for our sins. He was lifted up. He received our sin debt in full. And what is required? Just like those in the wilderness, there's nothing they could do. They're dying. Picture yourself dying. You can't cure yourself. There's no other solution but a glance of faith. And that's what it was. That's what it was for them. A look of faith. Nothing else they could do. Typology here. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. The simple look of faith that people screw up, the typology is very clear. It's a glance of faith. And what really bugs me is, John MacArthur could not leave that alone. John MacArthur, looking at this clear illustration of faith alone and Christ alone, had to say, well, the people had to crawl to a place to look. They could not look flippantly at that serpent. I don't see that in the text. It's not there at all. It's like man cannot leave the finished work sacrifice alone. We had to add some credit to our salvation. I got to get some of the credit instead of all the credit going to the Savior, the one who died. It steams me. It really, I'm like, almost like Moses. I have to be careful not to react in anger against someone else's sin. But it does bother me that the typology there is very clear. Just a look of faith. Nothing else you could do. Just believe. Believe. Look to Christ and be saved. Now, so there's a great typology in the book of Numbers. Let's go back to our text then. I want to deal with, let's see here. Let's go back here. I want to look at some of the things that flow out of Kadesh as far as the rest of the New Testament or Old and New Testament is concerned. So this is a critical time in the nation of Israel's history. We saw that Moses also struck the rock at Meribah, Numbers 20, around that area. Now, this Kadesh Barnea incident, going back to that account, is mentioned in two critical psalms, Psalm 95 and 106. And let's take a look at Psalm 95, verse 7. Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, this is Psalm 95, 7. For today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, the rebellion refers to the incident at Kadesh Barnea when the spies were sent over. They rebelled. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, they were tested, they failed the test. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now the rest there would be the rest of the promised land. This generation would not go into the promised land. Now obviously the book of Hebrews picks up on this. Book of Hebrews talks about believers today who fail to enter into faith rest and God's blessings and inheritance. We could be like that Exodus generation who do not continue to walk by faith. We're saved by faith, like they were. But sometimes we fail to continue to live by faith. And we're in that sense just like the Exodus generation. Now let's take a look at the other song, Psalm 106:24. This is really, that whole song is great, reviewing Israel's history, God's faithfulness. We may start back a few verses here. Let's just read through this, because this is just a great song concerning Israel's history and God's faithfulness. Think about Thanksgiving. We have Thanksgiving coming up, so this is a great Thanksgiving song of God's faithfulness. Well, at the same time, recording Israel's, you know, rebellion and lack of faith. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Thanksgiving flows out of the nature of God. God is good. God's a good God. And therefore, He deserves our praise and thanks. For His mercy endures forever. Isn't that, was it Psalm 136 that repeats that over and over? His mercy endures forever. Mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all His praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, he who does righteousness at all times. Notice that. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I might see the benefit, and that word salvation means deliverance. That I might see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I might rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I might glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. So they begin rebellion here at the Red Sea incident. But yet God was still faithful. Verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. By the way, that mighty power was known to what individual later? Rahab the harlot. I recall what God did in Egypt. Recall exactly what happened in God's faithfulness. And she was a believer. The Gentiles heard of that. God's reputation was not just among his people, but God's reputation was known among the unbelievers as well. And therefore, God continued to be faithful. Notice he rebuked the Red Sea, verse 9, and it dried up. He led them through the depths. Oh, you mean through the shallow water? Not verse 9. Not the Sea of Reeds waded through the swamp. No, the depths. And through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Notice at verse 12, then they believed his words. Now, what's interesting here is, this is a quote from Exodus 14:31. And we look back at Exodus 14:31 after the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. This text reads thus, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Was this genuine faith? Yes. This same construction, according to Ron Allen, his commentary on Genesis, is used of Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Same construction. This they believed. This was a believing generation. They were saved by faith. Is the point. They were saved by faith. Problem is, they did not continue to walk by faith. It doesn't mean that they were no longer God's people, because God still provided for them, but he disciplined them. And that they failed to receive their blessings and inheritance that God provided for them, the promised land. Now, Hebrews 11:29, notice this, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So the nation passed through the Red Sea by faith. They were born again. They were believers. Very clear. Hebrews 11. A lot of people look at the Exodus generation. They rebelled. They complained. They were, typically it shows that they were not saved. They were not born again. That's not what the text says. They believed. They did. They simply did not continue to live by faith. They were still God's people, though. Now, back to this song here, in song, was it 106? Our fathers went down to Egypt. We dwelt in Egypt a long time. The Egyptians afflicted our fathers. Let's go back. Did we miss a verse here? No, we're back in the wrong. Let's go Psalm 10. Where did I leave off? Psalm 106. Let's go back there then. So in Psalm 106, verse 12, then they believed his words. They sang his praise. Remember the Miriam leading the women of Israel in a celebration after they crossed the Red Sea. They rejoiced in God's faithfulness. Notice verse 13, though, 3 days out without any water, they soon forgot his works. There's another song that says, forget not all his benefits. I think I'm glad we have Thanksgiving because we're reminded of God's goodness. We're reminded to give thanks to God who provides for our needs. Sometimes we forget, especially when we're in difficulties. We don't need to be like the Exodus generation. Notice they did not wait on his counsel. We need to wait on God's advice. Sometimes we want to run ahead of God. Where are you, God? Why haven't you provided yet? What are you doing? How about wait for his provision? But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tested God in the desert. You remember the meat that they requested. But God provided for them, but sent leanness, not to their bodies, but to their soul. Wow. God answering them, but sent leanness to their soul. Then when they envied Moses in the camp, and the Aaron and the saints of the Lord, what happened? The Korah rebellion. So we're recalling certain events in this Exodus generation. Here we had the rebellion of Korah. What happened? When they envied Moses in the camp, Aaron and the saints of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the face of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb. Now they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. Remember Moses going up to receive the Ten Commandments, or the commandments of the Lord in the tablets. And they're down partying and they're involved in their idolatry, breaking all the commandments while Moses is receiving them from God. They formed a golden calf. They worshiped the molten image. They changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. Think about God's omniscient, his omnipotent power and his glory reflected in an animal eating grass. Wow. Notice verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior. God provided for them, but they forgot him. Who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous things in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, the chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Notice when the spies were sent over, verse 24, then they despised the pleasant land. Here's what God provided. Nope, I'm not going to be occupied with the good things that spies brought. I'm going to only believe the bad report. We can't possibly do it. So this was a lack of faith, right? They did not believe his word. I would just highlight that because if you contrast that, okay, they did not believe his word, but back here, notice here, verse 12, then they believed his words. See? So they were saved by faith, But their failure was not living by faith. That was the point. See, they believed, but then they didn't. They had genuine faith here, obviously. We saw that in Hebrews 11. By faith, they went through the Red Sea. But they didn't believe the report about the goodness of the land. What did they do instead? Complained. Complaining is a lack of giving thanks. Complain. So don't even complain about the turkey if it comes out burnt. Hopefully, no, I don't think so. But don't complain about the food this Thanksgiving. Give thanks. God, you provided. They complained in their tents privately. I imagine a lot of murmuring is going on. And did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised up his hand and an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, to scatter them in the lands. And then later on he refers to some of the incidents of the nation of Israel. We'll skip down here. They angered him at the waters of strife, Meribah, because it went ill with Moses on account of them. They rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips, Moses. They did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, and so forth. Baal Peor, later on we'll see after the Balaam incident, they got involved with some of the Canaanite women and committed sexual immorality. And the Lord had to judge them severely, verse 40. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against, notice his people, his people. So he abhorred his own inheritance. He gave them into the land of the Gentiles, and those who hated him, them ruled over them. In verse 41. Let's jump down to verse 43. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel. They were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he heard their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. Think about God's faithfulness. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let's finish out here, verse 47 and 48. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this song that clearly reflects your goodness to a rebellious people, your own people, who failed to live by faith. They were saved by grace through faith. They were provided for, taken care of, but yet they complained. They murmured. They rebelled. They did not believe your plan for their life and your grace provision. Help us not to be like those people. When we face difficult times, help us to flee to the refuge, the rock that is higher than I. And trust in your mercy, and trust in your provision, trust in your goodness and your promises. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.